Discipling you men. Is anybody wondering whose birthday it is tomorrow? Anybody? My wife turns to me. I'm still discipling you guys. So, no, it's my lovely wife's birthday tomorrow. And I almost said something that would have just messed everything up, and God shut me up, and it's a wonderful thing. But I do love her, and happy birthday, sweetheart. Would you like the birthday kiss now or later, sitting right next to your mom? Well, next week is Baptism Sunday, and it's a big day around here. It's probably the greatest day of the year to see folks. Is that going to bug you at some point? Yeah? Okay. I'll bring it up here with me. The fan there. But it was a good idea, wasn't it, sweetie? Yeah, it's a good idea. So, greatest day of the year. To see folks step up based on what they've already believed and kind of give testimony publicly to the fact that they've trusted Christ as Savior, it's a big step. I get that. And but it's just really cool over the years, some of the greatest days of this church. And but I just want to talk briefly about baptism. We're going to put a couple things up here. Why do we get baptized, all right? Why do we get baptized? Three simple thoughts here. The first is because Jesus was baptized, and so should you be, all right? The Bible says this, that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. In Luke, it says, when all the people were being baptized, notice all the people, you're part of all the people, John the Baptist was baptizing based on the coming of the Messiah, that he was coming. He says Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was baptized too. So he was baptized, so why not you? A second thought is that Jesus asked us to be baptized. Gets a little more direct here. This is called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And it says, therefore, to each of us, it's our job, our duty, our God-given privilege that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. Everybody on the planet is to be our passion. Physically go, with our finances go, any way that we can to reach people that live in our neighborhood and that live in neighboring nations as well. The Bible says right here, baptize them. What are we to do to these people that we help become disciples, followers of Jesus? He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So that's why you ask, why do we teach the Bible? Why do we teach the words of Jesus here in this place? Because he told us to. We're just trying to follow orders in a productive, beneficial way. And then he says beautifully at the end, it's all relationship, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So you can always be confident that Jesus is with you, no matter what you face. And certainly it's a great thing to know. A third thought in why we should be baptized is believers in the New Testament, we're all baptized, every one of them. Even you might say the thief on the cross, because it rained. But we'll leave that alone. At least he got pummeled a little bit there. But everybody was baptized in the New Testament, as best we understand. So why not you? Why not me? And I understand sometimes for adults, baptism's a big deal. You know, gals, your hair gets wet, and everybody sees you. Ah! Guys, the t-shirt might be a little tight that you have to wear, and some of us have a few extra pounds. I get it. Believe me, if I tell you the story that's about to come, you'll understand. I get it. I'm still deciding on that. But you laugh now. The Bible says that those who accepted his message were baptized. Simple. So if you have accepted the message of the gospel that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, you can't really give me a great excuse of why you don't want to get in that pool with me. We're even going to have it warm, I think, next week, because it has been cold in the past. And I promise, especially you gals, I will not hold you down long. I will bring you right back up. There's a few guys, though, that I may hold down because they really need to get baptized. All right? God loves a sense of humor. So prerequisite for baptism. Need to accept the message. The work of God, eternal life's already happened before you get baptized. If you expect that to do it, it isn't going to do it. But it's really an outside, outward sign of an inward reality. Something's already taken place in your life. And baptism is beautiful. Do not be afraid. It's a great day in your life. And people ask me often, I was baptized as a baby. I think that's great. That was your mom and dad baptizing you. Folks, I want you to baptize you. I want you to make a decision. That's why we don't baptize kids under the age of 8 in this church. And really, maybe it should be 10 or 12. Because oftentimes I'll rebaptize people that feel like they never accepted Christ until later in life. And if you get baptized again, it's not a bad deal. You make sure that after you've received the message of Christ, you get baptized. Just because it's just not that hard. It's not that painful. It's not that difficult. Just step forward and do what Jesus says to the best of your ability. So next week, there's some information on what to wear and what to bring. And we're going to have a barbecue at noon here right after the second service, kind of a family-style thing. And then around 12:45, I'll meet for 15 minutes with the people getting baptized. And then at 1 o'clock, we'll do it. We'll do it. And it's always a great day. So be here, even if you're not getting baptized. So today's theme, Jesus, unafraid. Unafraid, which probably doesn't surprise any of us, but it's interesting how this comes out in the text today. A mechanic was removing a cylinder head from a motor of a Harley motorcycle when he spotted a well-known heart surgeon in his shop. And the surgeon was waiting for the service manager to come and take a look at his bike. And the mechanic shouted across the garage. He said, "Hey, Doc, come over here. Can I ask you a question?" You know, it's a mechanic. It's his world. The doctor's out of his world. The surgeon, a bit surprised, walked over to the mechanic. The mechanic straightened up, wiped his hands on a rag, and he asked him, "So, Doc," he said, "look at this engine. I open its heart, I take the valves out, fix them, put them back in, and when I finish, it works just like new." Doc's looking at him. "So how come I get such a small salary and you get the really big bucks when you and I are doing basically the same work?" The surgeon paused and smiled and leaned over and whispered to the mechanic, "Try doing it with the engine running." Be careful what you ask for. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thanks that we can be in this place with you. And Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room and into our lives, every part of who we are. We want you to be the leader of our life. We want to follow you. We want to love you back for all the love you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to live our life connected to you. Show us how beautiful it is. Encourage us, inspire us to want all of you, not just part of you. So I pray today, Lord, you would take this message and sear into our hearts the right stuff so that we might live in love with you every day of our life. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And as we try to unpack who Jesus is in our life, what he did back a couple thousand years ago, you know, he's just as we see it. He's so different than us, yet he's the same. He's a man. But he's a God-man. But he's so different from us. He can do things that we would never dream of doing. And we all see it with no technology, no machines, right? He has skills that we'll never have, even fishing. They filled up two boats one day. I mean, if you go fishing and you catch five fish, you think you've really done well, right, Dave? Yeah. Especially when they're big ones, right? but he filled up two boats. I don't know if he snapped his fingers, but I like to think he did. And the fish just went where he said. It's cool. Cool story. All with a desire for us to be connected to him. As connected as possible. I want that to be your passion. I want you to think about it. I want you to dream about it. How can it happen? How can it happen? This last week was kind of interesting in my life. And I don't know if it's wise sharing this story, but some of you know I went to the desert with my brother-in-law to watch a little bit of football last Sunday and Monday night, the opening season. We just do it every year for fun. And we had a book we were reading and are reading. And so we went to La Quinta on Monday morning, and there's an old coffee shop there, and it's a really cool place. And it was not really morning for some of you. It was like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, I don't know. But it was morning on Monday. And we were sitting there and we're discussing the book out loud. We're going through the stuff we underlined, and this gal asked about the book, and she happened to be attractive. We didn't pick this. We did not choose it. We're two 60-year-old men sitting there having coffee, and this somewhat attractive 25-year-old gal says, "What are you reading?" And And so we both went, it's a great book. I gave my book to her. I said, read the introduction. And so she brings the book back, and she goes, this is really good. I've got to get this book. And this conversation ensues. And my brother-in-law, I want to say, is doing most of the conversation. I'm just sitting there, quiet Jim. But this conversation ensues. And it's very friendly, and she begins to share how she's a yoga instructor that travels around the world, because her mom raised her in yoga, and Greg's kind of an athlete and works out a lot, and I bike a little bit, and this conversation ensues, and she starts doing these poses. I don't know how this happened, but the woman was phenomenal, okay? I'll leave it at that. But she goes on to discuss and tell us how her mom owns a yoga studio in town, and it's Bikram Yoga, and some of you know what that is. I asked her one question. I told my wife about this. So I said, now if I go for 90 days, are you telling me I'll take this 250 down to 220, which is kind of my dream on a human level? And she goes, absolutely. I said, wait a minute, absolutely. Come on. You're telling me. She goes, if you go 5 days a week, I promise you that'll happen. And so Greg and I are talking, and she goes on her way. So I say, hey, let's go by her mom's yoga studio. And it's at Cook and the 110 freeway, and it's a really nice place. And so I said, hey, you want to do a class? And so we went on our way. It's Monday night football, and we got TiVo, and there's a 6 o'clock class and a 5 a.m. class. I go, I ain't going to the 5 a.m. class. I got to do this for you. So we ended up going to the 6 o'clock Bikram yoga. I'm driving to the yoga center. I've never done yoga. I can't hardly spell the word, and it's only 4 letters. So if you've never done this, you have no idea what I was walking into. And at Beak, you know, they say there's no judgment, so just wear your shorts. And this is a hairy mess. I want you to know. Big hairy mess. So I'm in this class with about 20 people. I walk in this room with this mat at 6 evening on Monday night when we're supposed to be watching football and eating food. And this room is overwhelming. It's 105 degrees, for those of you that don't know. I know a lot of you are well aware. But we're working through this class. It's 90 minutes long. Fortunately, there was a bigger, heavier guy than me in the room, and I really just appreciated that. God is good all the time. But God bless him for trying. So we're working through this, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking about writing letters to my daughters of how I've loved them so, because I'm dying right here. I want you to know, I'm going to die in this room. And my heart rate and, you know, and it just, if you've never done it, it was worth the humor. The one thing this gal named Samantha told us in the morning, just don't leave the room. And so I'm sitting here, and I view myself as a committed guy. I am a committed man. When I sign up, I show up. I'm dying in this room. 50 minutes goes by, and I go, I'm going to die here. The word torture is the only word I can think of. I would have rather been waterboarded. And I know those of you that might have experienced that. And I'm thinking, this is not going to end well. 60 minutes goes by. There's no clock in there, so you can't see when D time is, you know. And so at 70 minutes, I just got up and walked out. I said, I'm never doing this again. Why am I staying? My self-image is intact. My wife loves me. I've got a church full of people that really are going to do that. I'm leaving. So I walked out, took a cold shower for about 10 minutes. But the reason why I tell you this is not just for humor and fun. But I had quit in me on Monday for good reasons. Jesus, on the other hand, has no quit in him. He would have made 90 minutes. He would have gone an hour and a half. He would have gone 3 hours, whatever it took. And I don't know. I like having fun in life. I don't want to be afraid of anything. I'm not fond of parachuting. But if you really need to go jump out of an airplane, I'll go with you if you really need to, with my wife's approval. Jesus had no quit in him. You're going to see he's unafraid. And let's jump into the text, get going on that stupid story. Number one, first, the religious leaders here look like friends. They look like friends. And there's a mixed message here, as you'll see as we wander through this. It's kind of puzzling when you think about it. These guys were attacking him, trying to figure out how to kill him, stone him, put him in jail, get rid of him, shut him up. It's confusing with the big picture in mind. Pick it up there in verse 31. At that time, Jesus is in a city called Peoria. P-E-R-E-A. We know from Mark's writing. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus, which wasn't abnormal. It was kind of routine, and it seems they had a purpose. This wasn't a chance meeting. They came to him. They had a message for him and said to him, kind of a warning here, they said, leave this place and go somewhere else. So they're kind of commanding Jesus and telling him what to do, apparently trying to force him to leave the city he was in. And then they went on to share what their warning was about. And it was about Herod. We've talked about this guy before. It's Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas or something like that. And he was not a nice man. He was not a good leader. He was violent and he was controlling. And this is the fellow who had John the Baptist beheaded, and with beheadings in the news, kind of puts a different light on that, on a platter, because his daughter-in-law danced in front of him sensually, and he offered her anything in the kingdom up to half of his value, and mom wanted John the Baptist's head, so he had to go through with it, saying, I didn't really want to, but this is that guy. He says, Herod, Jesus, they tell him, wants to kill you. Now, the text doesn't tell us why he wanted to kill Jesus, but possibly because he made him feel guilty about John the Baptist. I mean, this was his contemporary at that time. Maybe he was jealous of his supernatural powers. We really don't know. Maybe fearful of a possible revolt that this supernatural fellow miracle worker was creating amongst people, with so many people following him, and the impact on his leadership with Rome, because he was sort of supposed to tamp this stuff down. We don't know why. But Herod the Great's son wanted to kill him. And just for fun, to put yourself into the text, if you heard today that somebody with a name that knew your name wanted to kill you and was serious about it, how would you feel? I mean, most of us don't ever experience this in our life. How would you feel if somebody really wanted to kill you? What would your response be? Would you call police, probably, if you knew a name and a reason? But it'd be pretty significant, I think, in your life, a rare event. I'll never forget years ago, I think 15 years ago. I've told some of you this before, maybe it's repetitive, but there was a fella, I was counseling a wife with some children, and there was some violence in the home, and I counseled her to leave and helped her get an attorney and go through the process. As her pastor, I'm just trying to do the right thing. This guy didn't appreciate it, and there'd be times where he'd stand in the back of the room. And then things progressed in their life, and he was a very angry man from Europe in some tough cultures in the past, doesn't matter what. But I found out that I was put in a restraining order. I said, what do you mean I was put in a restraining order? She says, well, I just added your name because he spoke negatively about you. And, you know, this hasn't happened a lot in my life. I'm sure some people don't care for me. I understand that as a leader. But this got a little personal, where he had driven by our house a number of times. I didn't see him, but she told me. I would have rather just not known, frankly, because what you don't know can't hurt you. And then his attorney's office ended up burning down. Got a little serious back then, and that hasn't happened a lot, but that stuff gets your attention. So this is not small stuff here, that these Pharisees, these leaders, these significant men are telling Jesus, somebody wants to kill you, all right? The puzzling thing is, the confusing thing is, I guess, the thing that you can't quite explain, is why would the Pharisees warn him? Why would they protect him? Why would they look out for him? Because they wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. They wanted him found out as a false teacher, as a blasphemer, right? We've seen that before, and we're going to see it a lot more as time goes on. One possible reason is, for what they're doing, is they wanted to disrupt his plans. They knew. He had mentioned that he was going to head to Jerusalem, and Herod was in Jerusalem, and some commentators believe maybe they wanted to mess up his plans, trying to stop the progress of Jesus in any way that they can. Just trip him up a little bit. Cause him to not go to Jerusalem. kind of like saying, we want to protect you, Jesus, from you. Kind of like that we know better than you thing. You ever do that? You think you know better than your husband or your wife, so you want to make decisions for them? We all can do this. And it was controlling, and it wasn't submission, most certainly, but weird bedfellows or friends, if you will. Number two, Jesus will not be stopped by anyone, the text says. It's not, he says this with firmness and clearness, certainly. Jesus had a mission. Nothing would get in the way of that mission. And by the way, we are on that mission now, and I think this kind of stuff should empower us and enlighten us. Danger didn't affect him as it does us. He was God. He was God. We see in his reply, and it's kind of cool, especially if we could have this kind of attitude as we live our life with less fear. Because Jesus was unafraid, as you're going to see here. In verse 32, he replied to the Pharisees who were informing him of Herod's desire to kill him. He says, go tell that fox. And this is one of the rare times you're going to see Jesus get kind of tough. It's kind of a strange term, but fox would be like calling somebody a rat today. I mean, it's like, you know, they didn't have the internet, so we're used to lots of words and negative stuff from, you know, somebody sitting in their house and being willing to, in a way that nobody knows them, speak negatively. But this is public here. He says, go tell that fox. And Jesus always tells the truth, but he uses a derogatory term here when referring to Herod. And the term fox is like calling him a rat, as I said. Foxes are wily, they're cunning, they're sneaky pests known for their destructive behavior. And they do it in a sneaky way. This statement alone would get lesser men killed by Herod for making this statement at that time. Jesus was unafraid. And I love that picture. This is the warrior male Jesus. And sometimes Christianity, we've talked about before, can seem a little bit feminized. This is not feminized today at all. This is Jesus being 100% in this guy's face. And I gotta love the picture, frankly. I haven't seen many pictures of him calling somebody a name. We don't picture Jesus like that, right? Go tell that fox that I will keep on driving out demons and healing people. I'm not going to stop because of any threat you make. The most powerful man in the place at that time. Herod can't stop the work of God is what he's saying. And if we hitchhike off this, we live different. We live more confident. Nothing can stop the plan of God. We can wimp out at times and speaking up or telling the truth or standing for Jesus when we think we should when it's appropriate, but not him. Jesus says this in defiance and with a total lack of fear. And again, it's a beautiful picture. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people. Today, tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. This is a common saying back then that they used regularly. It was the idea of completion. I was going to complete the task put before me. Jesus was not going to change his plans in any way for anybody or because of any threat. That's pretty powerful. Verse 33, in any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. Again, complete disregard for Herod's threat. And this stunned the people because if Herod had threatened them, they would probably go appease him and try to make peace with him and apologize. Jesus was confident he would not die in Perea, that he would only die when his father wanted. For surely, he says, no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem, predicting where he would die. So Jesus makes things very clear. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and with total resolve. I don't care what you say. I'm doing it. And by the way, I'm not afraid of anyone. These are the words of Jesus. And I, you know, it's as if he's saying, do you know who I am? Do you know who I serve? Do you? Herod is nothing to me. He can't stop me and neither can you and I. I look at this picture of Jesus and I want this in my life. I'm not Jesus, but I'm a representative of him. He lives in me. He is my protector, not me. And I think this kind of stuff, he wouldn't be stopped by anyone. And I kind of think we don't have to be either, with respect and with love and with care. Number three, now Jesus shows his heart for the people. Here we get a peek into the inside of Jesus. We get the teacher and shepherd Jesus all the time, sort of trying to instruct and trying to disciple and bring people along. But here on display is vulnerability into the tenderness of Jesus. Right here, after being real tough and talking tough, and what he really longed for and what he really wanted, sort of the heart of hearts of Jesus. Look at verse 34. He starts out, he goes, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And saying it twice promotes strong emotion. It's like he's saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." I mean, if you say somebody's name twice, you're either mad or you're concerned. Repetition is a way of expressing emphasis and emotion. He says, "You," meaning Jerusalem, he says, "You who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you." So he's telling the truth, and they know it. God has sent you men. God has sent you prophets, he's telling them. And many times you've turned on them, and you've killed them. You've stoned them. You've taken their life. How often? Now, there's a contrast in this thought process, if you will. Jesus is saying regularly in my life, this happens over and over again. How often I have longed to gather you together as children. So here we get a peek into the heart of Jesus, what he really, really wants. Speaking of the children of Israel again, as he's speaking of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, his obvious love for them, it shows his desire to deliver the people. And many of them will not be delivered. He says, "I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And the beauty here is the picture of protection here. Jesus wants to protect them as a mother hen will give her life for her little ones from a predator. Again, this is who Jesus is. He calls Herod a fox, and now he's saying, "I want you to get me." He says, and here he goes, "You were not willing." You might want to underline that. This is people up and down your neighborhood. Some people in your family that are just not willing. Our desire is to help people get willing. The people would not accept his protection. They wouldn't accept his love or the salvation that he so freely offered. And the message here is it broke his heart. It really did. The rejection. Them missing the promise that he had with him of eternal life. And he understood what that means, as I think many of us do. We see the same tone in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 33:11. It says, God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." This is not the desire of God. It is a reality, but it's not the desire of God. But rather that they turn from their ways and live, move to God's way of life and gain eternal life. Live forever with him. He'll take care of it. Turn from your evil ways. Make a change. Repent. Stop turning your back on me, is what he's communicating. Why will you die, people of Israel? There's kind of a begging tone here. The price is too high. It's as if God is saying, please come to me. Trust me. Find me. Remember the Bryan Adams song? Everything I do. I was going to play a little piece of it. But it says, look into your heart. You will find there's nothing there to hide. Take me as I am. Take my life. I would give it all. I would sacrifice. It's very cool to see kind of here the inside of Jesus' heart. And I guess the reason why it means so much to me, if we were to land on one thing. On a human level, sometimes emotions are hard when it comes to spiritual things. At least for me. Not me and Jesus and me and the truth. That's settled. That's defined. But when people refuse to believe, or they get up close and they push back on Jesus, it makes me sad. And not sad about my life or my eternity or my Jesus that I love, but it makes me sad for them. And I don't always know what to do with that sadness. Really. I just got to live through it because I know the truth. I believe the truth with every fiber of my being. And when people kind of flip off Jesus, I don't know what to do with that. Because a part of me, I'm ticked. And part of me, I go, Oh, that's him calling. Let's ask him. No, I'm sorry. That's him calling. When someone just refuses or comes close, I'm glad to see that it broke the heart of Jesus. So when my heart gets broken, I'm like him. I just want people to get it. I want people to get saved. More than I want them to get money. I hope you have all the money you can have in your life. People spend so much time and so much energy to make money, and I want to make lots of it. And God bless you if he blesses you. But this is the most important thing. And I love to see that it broke his heart over his people that rejected him. Number four, Jesus says, you must move towards me. You must move towards me. You know, Jesus, you're just going to have to wait. See, when people reject God's compassion, when they set Jesus aside, when they ignore the message they've heard, the results aren't pretty. The consequences are bleak. And this is part of why our heart ought to be broken, frankly. Verse 35, Jesus comes at him, he says, look. And when he says look, it's like an attention getting, it's like a red light going off, if you will. Or it could be behold, and kind of with a firmness, which means what's about I'm about to say might surprise you. He says, look, and gets their attention in the midst of this conversation. He says, your house, notice whose house they're talking about. Jesus is saying, your house, not God's house. Because he's referencing here the temple, Jerusalem, the nation, if you will, of Israel. He says, look, your house is left to you desolate. He's telling them, this is what's coming. Desolate means to be bare, to be solitary, without hope, dismal and gloomy concerning their spiritual life. Look, you're not only your land and your life, but spiritually you're going to be desolate. What an awful thought. He goes on to say, I tell you, because Israel, what he's saying here is you ignored God and his sent Messiah, his son that was sent to you. You're ignoring him. He tells them what's up. He says, I tell you, you will not see me again until. And the idea here is you got to make a move. If you want to see me, if you want to understand me, if you want to have me in your life, I'm not coming back again in the same way, Israel. The Messiah came once for all time. He's not coming again. And they sit in their Passover deals with an empty chair with the door open waiting for the Messiah to come. He says, you will not see me again until you say, with your words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You have no part with the Messiah until you're willing to believe. I don't care whether you're Jewish or Gentile or whatever you are not going to understand Jesus until you say, blessed is he who the Lord sent. And that is the Messiah, Jesus himself. No one has a part with him based on heritage. And that's what the Jews of the past and the present often believe. Eternal life is not a birthright. You must make a move. You must make a faith move. That's why we're always pointing to you want to find Jesus, you want to follow him, and then you want to fall in love with him. Where are you in that process? And I believe the more you fall in love with him, the more your heart's going to be broken. If you didn't get what I was talking about a few minutes ago when I says, I don't know what to do all the time, me, with my heart being broken over people who refuse, you don't know Jesus the way you should. Your heart should be broken over people. It doesn't mean you can fix them. It doesn't mean you can save them, but it means you don't care. So therefore, you don't care that much about Jesus, not to pick on you. But when you start caring about people who refuse, something of Jesus is working in your life. Well, what do we learn? I made this message kind of short so you get out early because I knew it would be a little bit like Bikram yoga in here today. What we learn, number one, foes at times can look like friends. And we kind of know this experientially. These religious leaders acted like friends, but Jesus knew better. He saw through their smokescreen. And I guess the recommendation here would be wise with friendship in your life. Earn trust over time and give trust away over time. Don't be too eager. Some people are too eager, and they want to spill right away. And I'm all for being honest and being transparent and being genuine. Did I just say genuine? Maybe there's a little south in me. Gilmore, you got to me. Genuine. Don't be too eager. And earn trust over time. It's a beautiful thing. Number two, you can live without paralyzing fear. I think it's one of the messages of today. Jesus lived totally unafraid. He just did. He was truly fearless. My son this morning, I asked him permission. He's in the room. But at 7:58, I'm getting ready, and he's still back in his room. And being 17, you don't go back there. He wakes himself up, and as should be, at 17. Although my father-in-law, I heard stories about my father-in-law since he's in the room, that because he was a fireman, he would come in, and I won't finish the story, Gil, because I don't know if it's true either, but you know where I could go with this. But he would come in, and he would pull back their covers and say, "Good morning, ladies," and wake them up, because he had three daughters, much like me. And I wanted to pull that off, and I found out that this culture is not like the old culture. You can't do that. But I'll stop there. But he knows where I could go with the story, kind of humorous for us. I'll tell you in private if we're ever out at lunch or something. But so he, you know, it's 7:58. I looked at the clock because somebody next door, or one house down, started Jack Cameron. Yeah, classic sign language. That's all I got. More. I know that. Okay, that's all I got. I love you. All right, get it. So they're jackhammering, and it's loud. And Matt comes out about 5 minutes later. He's 17, and he's not afraid of nothing. And he's got shorts on. He's putting a T-shirt on and hair, you know. And he's going to go give them a piece of his mind. I went, "Matt, be careful. Those guys can beat you up." He goes, "What are they going to do to me? I'm a minor. They will so be in jail." I'm thinking, "Dude, you got 6 months of that. Be careful." But you're not supposed to jackhammer at 8 o'clock in Palos Verdes, I don't believe, on Sunday morning. So he shut them up for 15 minutes, but that's all he got. But his youthfulness makes him less afraid in certain ways. And, I admire it, and I say, "Be careful, man. Dude, easy. I'm not going out there. I'm too old." Last night, when I was talking about fearlessness, same idea. Ben came down here. I needed to get some videos for Ben Myers. And so Ben Bruno came down at 8 o'clock, and I met him at Starbucks, and we got some stuff together for Ben because of the situation for him. And Ben came here at 8 o'clock, and he's in his office over here to get some videos. And he goes, "Jim, he's texting me." He goes, "I got to go. I hear somebody on the roof of the church. It's 8 o'clock at night." So he walks outside, and there's two teenagers. And if you look up at the church, they're right sitting on the peak. I don't know how they climbed up. I mean, the scale of that thing, Kenny, you and I, we'll go out after service. Me and you, buddy, we'll see if we can get up there. They're sitting on the peak. So Ben comes out and he goes, "Hey!" They're lucky I wasn't here. And he goes, "Hey, you can come to church tomorrow too." That's my guy. Get your butt in church because you're probably going to die someday, dude. He didn't say that. But so they scurried off and ran away. I don't know how they got up on time. I don't know who. They're teenagers. You know, they're unafraid. And there's a beauty in it, you know. There's not a lot of 50-year-olds playing NFL football, right? But when our life is connected to Him, we can have less fear. And it's a beautiful thing. When our life is dependent upon Him, when it's empowered by Him, when it's protected by Him, when it's strengthened by Him, because of Jesus, if we'll allow it, we can live with less fear. We can face fear with Him. We're not alone. He's with us no matter what. He promises us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Lo, I am with you always." Number three, we are built to care for each other, for others. Deep inside, you care. You really do. And you care deeply, deep inside of you. It's what you were built for. You were built to care. You're made in the image of God, and God cares more than we could ever imagine. Now, things may be covering your ability to care. Things may have calloused you in such a way that you don't care as much as maybe you used to or you ought to. And when I say things, what am I talking about? Well, like past hurts. When you're wounded emotionally and experientially, it has effect and impact on your life. Past damage in some way, if your parents were really lived wrong with you, or an uncle, or whatever you might have gone through, especially a gal, I am so sorry. But somehow you got to work through it. Otherwise, it takes your capacity to care deeply away and feel safe because of what's happened. Past failures in your own life. I've failed so many times that I may not ever be able to pick myself up and move on. They can have dramatic impact on our life. Present hang-ups that you might have, present fears, future fears, all that stuff plays together with who you are and can affect how deeply you care. So who can help with the stuff that we carry around all the time that is negative, not positive? Well, Jesus, if you let him, he can help you deal with past hurts and damages and failures. When you know you're connected to him and you know you're headed to heaven and you get that locked in, you live different. He can help you with fears. It's a beautiful thing. The end results is you can be free to care again. Even though you've been hurt, you can be free to care because you're built to care. Number four and last, work at moving your life towards Jesus. Always, we're always ending here, I know that. But say with your life and say out loud, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Just start believing. Don't leave Jesus on the table. Don't wonder if you're defined when it comes to him. I got a closing video for you that's short. But it just talks about God, Jesus, being available to you and me. And move your life towards him. Stop fighting and begin believing. Watch this and then I'll pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the one we can count on. And Jesus, we want you to know more than anything today. We recognize you in our life, the enormous impact you've made, what you bring to each of us. And we want it for other people. We want you, Lord, through our lives to touch the lives of other people. We want to make you real to them by who we are and how we live and how we love you. May it be so. Thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. And I pray you'd bless them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.